Aren't you glad it's well with your soul? I hope everybody here can say that today. If not, you can get it well before you leave this place. That's the best news. I know two ladies whose it's well with their soul, those two that I got to baptize this morning. What a blessing that was. And I just praise God for that. Before I get into the message, of course, we're going through this series on experiencing God. But before I get into that, I want to kind of set you up for next week. The whole church is doing this church-wide study, and I don't know if you've read ahead yet, but I want you to understand that on day three of next week, you're asked to do something really different. And I want to go ahead and tell you what it is so you'll be thinking about it. They encourage you with an assignment, and the assignment is simply this: take a walk with God. Take a walk with God. And I remember the first time I ever went through experience of God, I was a very young man. And I remember getting to that day and I thought, what does that even mean? And I went back and I found my original book, because after you take a walk with God, you kind of journal a little bit about how that felt, you know, what you think or anything. Here's what I wrote. 1999, I wrote, hard to slow down, a bit uncomfortable, finding what to say, but a good start. It was just, I was a very A-type personality. I mean, for me to only spend time walking with God, that wasn't me. I want to do five things at the same time. And so it was really hard. But then I got my latest book that I went through in 2021. And here's what I wrote there. And I'm sharing this with you to show you how we grow. How we grow. I wrote there, I thanked God for his love and I sang to him. I rededicated myself to his purpose and his plan. And from that first walk with God, that I was like, God, I don't even know. I had wrote about halfway through, they say about 30 minutes, I'm like, halfway through, I didn't know anything else to say, so I just walked. But then to come to this point to where, man, I'm walking, I'm singing, I'm loving the Lord. God has taught me how to spend time with him, and he wants to teach you how to spend. So I share that to say that when you get to day three next week, if it feels really uncomfortable, that's okay. Just try it. Just do it. Just get out. Go out somewhere. I would encourage you to get outside, because outside you kind of sense the bigness of God. So I encourage you to get outside if you can. If you can't, just get alone somewhere. And just spend some time with the Lord. That's really what they're getting to there. So I want to encourage you with that. I also feel like, just as the pastor here, I need to just share a couple of scriptures in regard to what happened yesterday. Because you are all well aware that there was an assassination attempt. This is not going to be a political speech. But I see it as an opportunity for me to bring us back to the center of God's Word and what God's Word says about politics, about political parties, about people who are in office or people running for office. I want to bring you to the center of God's Word. And in Romans 13, it says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. The reason I want to share that is I want you to understand that everybody in authority is placed there by God. And if you look at any president, and some people will look at this one and say, he's not good. We'll look at the last one and say, he's not good. You know, it's become so divisive in our country. But here's the thing, is that maybe God's just given us what we deserve, you know. And I'm not saying that towards this one or the last one or the one before that. I'm just saying that when we look at our leaders and we feel, if we don't feel like they're the leader for us, you know, maybe we need to stop and pause and say, well, how am I doing? We need to obey the authorities that God places before us. And then just a couple more verses and I'll get to preaching. But I think this is important. In Timothy chapter 2, He talks about prayer. He says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. I don't know about you. I pray for our president. I pray for people in office. And he's saying there, you need to pray. Whether you like them or not doesn't matter. Whether it's your guy or not, that doesn't matter. What I've already shown you is God put them there, and you need to pray for them. That's God's perspective. And if we pray for them, it will help us to have a peaceful, quiet lives. We should pray for those in office. And one last one, and I'll move on. And this is in... Give me just a second. This is in Proverbs. Proverbs 21. It says, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So here's what God's word says about politics, about politicians, about people in office. He says, I put them there. You should pray for them, and I'm the one that steers their heart. And by the way, I steer it according to what you need. And right now, our country probably needs a lot of correction. Maybe he's saying, I'm trying to get y'all's attention through all this political strife. So why do I share all that with you? I just want to say one thing, is that for this church here, for all of you here that are believers, you need to be careful what you say about anybody in office. You need to be careful what you throw out on social media. People are watching you, and you need to let them see more Christ in you than some political party. We need to pray, amen. We need to pray for Donald Trump's recovery. We need to really pray for the family that lost their loved ones, the other families who people are injured. We need to pray for them. And we might need to do a little repenting of ourselves to say, maybe I'm a part of this problem that's brought this country to where it's at today. And so I'm not promoting any, I'm not promoting any political party up here. I'm not saying like this one, don't like that. What I'm saying is I trust God. I trust God. I believe in his word. And whoever's in office, I'm going to pray for them. And whoever gets injured by a bullet, I'm going to pray for them. So it doesn't matter how you feel, you need to pray for them. So I encourage us to pray. And I just want to go to the Lord in prayer right now for that and also for the message today. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning in prayer. And we realize that our country is a mess. And Lord, only you can change the circumstances that we live under. But there's just such a rivalry. There's just such an anger among people, the right against the left, as if we don't all belong together. And Father, I just pray that you would begin a revival in this land. I pray that you would create a humbling in this land, that you would bring us to our knees in prayer. Maybe this event yesterday will cause us to stop and pause and realize we should pray. And so we're praying now. And Lord, we do pray for Donald Trump, his family. I know that's upsetting for them. We do pray for the family, most of all, who lost their loved one. I can't imagine what there must be, the grief they must be feeling this morning. And those others that are critically injured, that are in the hospital, we pray for them, for their recovery, and we pray for their families as well. But Lord, let this be an awakening for us as a country. Let this pull us closer together instead of push us further apart. And let us realize we're all in this together, and we need to be prayerful so that we can lead quiet and peaceful lives. Now, Lord, as we get in your word, we ask you to get your word into us. Let it speak the truth that our hearts need to hear today. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for you that are learning the memory verse, let's see if we can quote it together, okay? Some take pride in chariots, some take pride in horses, but I take pride in the Lord. We take pride in the Lord our God. Close, pretty good, pretty good. Pretty good. Y'all keep doing that, and as I learn them better, I won't mess y'all up as much next time. And talking about messing y'all up, I'm sorry the screen went out. I got big 13s. I probably stepped on a wire while I was up there or something, but that's okay, right? I mean, we still got one screen, and if they both went out, it doesn't matter. Because we was preaching God's word long before screens ever came on the scene. So don't y'all worry about that. You just look to your right and you'll be fine, okay? But I appreciate all that the tech team does, trying to get everything working and fixed. Why are y'all laughing? Is it working? Oh, look to your left. Praise God, I'm human. I don't have to put on a show anymore. I can just be me. Okay, let's get to preaching. This message today, title this message, God Invites Us Into His Plans. This message today is about how to live the life that you've been given by God. Just like He gives the authorities their position of power, He gives you a life to live, and He expects you to do something great with it. We look at that memory verse, and we see that there's two choices for living. The first choice is a choice for carnal living, and they said some take pride in chariots, some take pride in horses. What it's saying there is, what do you take pride in? I would say if we was writing that for today, we'd say some take pride in their money, some take pride in their jobs, some take pride in their beauty, some take pride in their intelligence. What is your pride in? And then we see the second choice is the choice for spiritual living. And the verse says, but we take pride in the name of the Lord our God. I like the way many translations say it like this, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Listen, I lost the pride in me a long time ago, but I'm never going to lose the trust in the name of the Lord my God. And so that's a choice for spiritual living. So this message today begins talking about the difference between carnality versus spirituality. And you know, here's the essence of carnality. Carnality is a shift from God-centeredness to self-centeredness. That's the original sin, right? We see in Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam one rule. Just one rule, Adam, is all I need you to keep. Do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that fruit. That's it, Adam. Everything else is yours. And in the very next chapter, here's Adam and Eve. And what does it say? It says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband with her and he ate it. That right there is that shift from God-centeredness to self-centeredness. You know what happened? She had a conversation with somebody, and that person said, hey, Eve, you know, that's really good stuff. You need to get you some of that. And she was convinced. And that's how it often happens with us. We're convinced that the world's ways are better than God's ways, and we dive into that. The essence of carnality. Then we see the essence of spirituality. Spirituality is denying our self-centeredness and making God the center of our life. And here's what I want you to understand. Remember the title of the message, God Invites Us Into His Plans. The only way He will ever invite you into His plans is if you are living in spirituality. That's the only position that we can take that we're going to hear from God and hear Him draw us into what He's doing. Listen to John 12, 24 and 25. Now this is Jesus speaking. He says, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Now he's using that as an analogy, and then he explains. He says, he who loves his life will lose it. You love your life, you love your money, you love your beauty, whatever it is, whatever you take pride in, guess what? You're going to die. It's inevitable. You're going to lose that life. And then he says, then he goes on to say, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who hates this life in this world. What is your life in this world? That's that life of carnality. He's saying, he who hates the life of carnality, the life in this world, the life that you're pouring into all the things of the world, if you will just hate that and cling to me, you're going to move into eternal life one day. You're not going to lose it. And, you know, here's the thing, is the stakes couldn't be higher. Because what he's telling us there is that carnality leads to eternal death. But spirituality leads to eternal life. You know, God-centered living means living according to God's purposes rather than our pride or our plans. Listen to John 12, 26. It says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. That's where we're living according to his plans. So let's talk about God's plans versus our plans for a minute. Let's talk about in our study and experience in God, there's a lot about Moses. So let me ask you, whose plans was best, God's or Moses' plans? I mean, who delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, God or Moses? God did, right? Did Moses ever try to take matters in his own hands? Yeah, he sure did. He was going to rescue the children of Israel. You know, Moses tried to personally deliver one Israelite. He commits murder. He ends up on the backside of the devil on the backside of the desert for 40 years while God is reorienting him to God-centered living. He was living for us. He was living according to his plan. He was trying to answer the problems his way. And he gets exiled to the desert. That's Moses' plan. Why do so many miss the fact that it's always best to live according to God's plan? How do we miss that? I want you to listen to Psalms 81. It's also talking about this picture of Moses and the children of Israel. And it's starting in verse 10, it says, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. But my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them over to their own stubborn heart, to walk in their own counsels. Can I stop right there a minute and let you see something about God right there? What does he say he does when we don't want to follow him? He says, okay, that's your choice. You can go and chase any dream you want to chase. I'm not going to force you. That's what he said there. He says, I gave them over to their own stubborn hearts. Can I ask something? Where's that get you? Not very far for a lot of people. And then he goes on. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. If they would have just walked with me, I would have given everything to them. Look, in this passage, did you hear God's plans for Israel? He was offering freedom from Egypt, every need supplied, enemy subdued, and a blessed life. That was God's plan. Israel chooses their plans over God's plans, and look at where it got them. Godless lives, stubborn hearts, self-centeredness, strong adversaries, 40 years wandering in the wilderness and then dying in the wilderness with never getting to experience the land that was promised to them. They got right up to the edge of it and never went in. Why? Because it was their way over God's way. Second, let me ask you this. What kind of life are you living? Blessed or broken? Blessed or broken? Does life feel pointless and empty? You know, you can have all the money in the world and life still feel empty. You can have everything. People could be looking at you and go, oh man, I wish I had their life. I mean, it's easy to point to this fact of how many entertainers end their lives so early. Whether it's just from abuse of the way that they live life or they take their life. And they have everything. And so, does your life feel empty? Just a day-to-day existence leading to a dead end. If that's where our plans get us, why would we not trust God? Why wouldn't we not just put our life in his hands? 2 Corinthians 1:9 says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raised us from the dead. Yes, we got the sentence of death in ourselves, and it's there so that we won't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. He's saying there that we're sentenced to death, but God raises the dead. He raises the dead. So why are God's plans always better? Well, let me share you two thoughts on that. First, God is immutable. In other words, he's unchanging. Now listen to Psalms 118:8. It says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. One of the reasons it's better is because he's unchanging. It's a divine attribute that only God can have. None of us are unchanging. We're changing every day, whether we want to or not. Our bodies are wearing down. Our thoughts, our mindsets change. Everything about us is constantly evolving, which makes it hard to trust. But we can trust God because he's unchanging. In Malachi 3:6, God said of himself, he says, for I'm the Lord, I do not change. That's why I put so much comfort and so much trust in God's word, because it's eternal and it's from God and he doesn't change. Numbers 23:19 says, God's not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He has said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make good? Those are rhetorical questions. Of course he will. He'll do what he says. Isaiah 46:10 tells us God is declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do my pleasure. God's going to do what God's going to do. From ancient times, he's had his scriptures written to give us the guidelines of who he is and what he does. And so we can trust him because he's unchanging. Not only that, but God is omniscient. It means that he's all-knowing. That's another attribute that only God can possess. Just think about that word, omniscient. It's in the Webster's Dictionary. It's only there for God. Nobody else can claim that word. It's like, I call it Webster's witness that there's a God. Psalms 147:5 says, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. He understands it all, folks. Isaiah 40:28 says, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There's no way we can understand. There's a verse that says, who can know the mind of God? Who can instruct him? We can't look at God and shake our fists and say, God, you're not doing it right. We can't do that. He's so much wiser. He's so much more knowing of all things that we're doing. So God's plans are unchanging. Let me ask you something. How certain are your plans? Are you unchanging? Are you all knowing? Can you trust in your plans for the future? I mean, we change like the Atlanta weather just based on our feelings when we wake up in the morning. We'll change. We can't claim any certainty about the future. I think I know what I'm going to do tomorrow, but there's no guarantee. Why? Because I'm not all-knowing. I'm not God. James 4:14 says, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. God's even telling us, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. Don't bank on that. There's another verse that says, today there's enough evil to have to deal with. Don't be worrying about tomorrow. You need to worry about today. God's plans are unchanging and they're certain. And whether we choose to live by God's plan or not, God's plan is always a better plan. We can reject it, but it's the better plan. I'm telling you today, it's the better plan. I've lived both plans. It's the better plan. That's my testimony to you this morning. And so when we choose God-centered living, this brings us to the heart of the message. When we choose God-centered living, then we're in a position for God to invite us into his plans. And how does he do that? Well, first, he takes the initiative. Philippians 2:13, for it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He works in you to do what he wants to do, if you'll let him. God, when God's showing us his activity, that's his invitation for us to join him. Y'all are learning this and experiencing God. I mean, you don't have to wait. See, you don't have to say, well, I'm going to think about that. I remember when God was telling me that he wanted me to become a minister, to become a preacher. And man, I fought that for 2.5 years. And I should have started 2.5 years earlier. I might be further along by now. But I'm just saying that when God shows us his activity, he's inviting us into his plans. And we must make the necessary adjustments to align our lives with his plans. I'm going to give you a story in a few minutes that kind of gives you a picture of that. But God takes initiative. Not only that, God speaks to his people. He speaks to us. John 8:47, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. Now let me read between the lines there. If you belong to God, it means that you're living according to his plans. You're living a spiritual life that's centered on God, not centered on yourself. So when it's talking there, that's what it's talking about. Whoever belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear, if you don't, is that you do not belong to God. Remember, he gave those children of Israel up. He says, go on, do it your way. You don't want to belong to me? Don't belong to me. He'll let you go. He'll give you all the rope you need. He'll let you go. But God speaks to his people. And when we're hearing God speak, it comes from that intimate relationship with him. I was talking to you about next week, day 3. This thing keeps flopping around, and when I pull it back tight, it gets loud, doesn't it? But y'all, thank you for your grace. So hearing God speak, it comes from that intimate relationship. That's why day 3 of next week is there in your book. So that you can work on intimacy with God. Getting away from everything. Shutting off the screens. Just walking away. Walking outside somewhere. And just speaking and spending time with God. And here's the thing I want you to hear. If we're having trouble hearing God, we've got a problem at the very heart of our Christian faith. If we're having trouble hearing God, our Christian experience is not right. Hearing God speaks, it's not a formula, it's not a finger in the Bible, it's not a word from the Lord. So many times throughout the years, people come and say, I got a word from the Lord for you. I'm like, okay, great. And they tell it to me, and I say, well, when he gives that word to me, you know, I'll act on it. It's not a finger in the Bible. People say, I shut my eyes and I throw my Bible up, I put my finger down, and that's the verse for me today. Don't work that way. You can get in trouble doing that. You can get in trouble. So you say, well, how does God speak then? Well, God speaks first by the Holy Spirit. And he speaks by the Holy Spirit through the Bible, through prayer, through your circumstances, and through your church. That's the ways that he speaks. And you say, well, what do you mean through your church? Well, you're here today, and while you're worshiping together and while you're listening to the word being preached, this might be a time where God might speak to you. And so God truly speaks, but he speaks through the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, prayer, circumstances in the church. And listen, here's the thing. When God speaks, you'll know it's God. And when God speaks, you'll know what to do. There's no doubt about it. You'll know when God speaks. I apologize for my microphone troubles this morning. So God takes initiative. God speaks to his people, and God speaks with a purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Anything we do for God should be according to his purpose, not according to our purpose. Remember last week the question was, God, what is your will for my life? And we were saying, that's the wrong question. The right question is, God, what is your will? And how do I get involved in it? That's the right question. That's the right attitude. When God speaks, it's his timing, and it's our time to respond. God has the right to interrupt our life. He has the right to put everything else on hold and say, I need you now, and I want you over here, and I want you to do this. He has that right. And if you're living a God-centered life, you will allow him to do that. And if we're faithful in the small things, he'll begin small. He'll ask you to do some little thing. But if we're faithful in small things, he'll give us bigger things and better things and cooler things to do with him. And so Jesus tells us in Luke 16:10, he says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust or unfaithful in the least will be unfaithful in much." I often have heard this argument. Somebody looks at a guy like Truett Cathy, which is, he was a strong believer in his life, and God blessed him abundantly financially. Sam Walton, same way, founder of Walmart, blessed them guys abundantly financially. And I've heard people say, "Why don't he bless me like that?" Well, you couldn't handle it. See, those men could handle it. And they used that money for the glory of God. They served people. They loved people. They ministered. They did so many things that we don't even know that they did because God could trust them. Another one, J.C. Penney, you should read his story sometime. I don't have time to relate it today because I want to tell you a story. I want to share with you a story that kind of puts all these pieces into place, how God invites us into his plan. And I brought my journal today because I find that it's just easier, and y'all have to forgive me, I'm going to read a little bit, but I find it's easier to stay on track for me when I'm just reading, you know, as I wrote it when it was fresh. So I hope you can appreciate that. But it's a story that I want you to hear. And the story is about the way that for Susan and I, choosing a God-centered life, just one of many, many amazing things God did in our life because of that. And so in February 21st of 2000, I resigned from the first church God asked me to pastor. You say, "Why'd you resign?" Because God told me to. And so out of obedience to God, we stepped down and we stepped out and we started visiting churches and we thought, "Well, Lord, you know, where do you ask us to leave. Now we're trusting you. Where do you want us to go?" And so we had a discussion, and we've done this before when we was in between churches. We said, we've always agreed that we would find one church to be like a home base. And so typically that would be the church we'd go to on a Wednesday night. That way we felt like we're at least in the same place and we're kind of getting something that's consistent. While on Sundays we would visit different churches, I'd get invited to preach from time to time, whatever. So we chose that Summit in Acworth would be our home base. I knew most of the staff there and really felt good about them, trusted their ministry. And so we started going there on Wednesday nights, and it wasn't long that the Minister of Education there, he comes to me and he says, "Barry, what's going on?" I told him, and I said, "But we're making this our home base on Wednesday night." He goes, "Good. I want you to teach something for me in September." I'm like, "What's that?" He says, "Oh, would you teach Experiencing God?" I said, "Yeah, I love that study. I'll teach that study." And so I started preparing Experiencing God. Well, not long after we left the church, Susan's dad is a pastor, has always been a pastor. He retired due to health reasons now, but great man of God. And we went to his church, and he let me preach on a Sunday evening. And on that Sunday evening, there's a young man in the crowd, and that young man was really moved by the message. He goes home, he tells his dad. His dad knows of a church that's looking for a pastor. He calls them. He says, "Y'all should probably call this guy because I heard he's really good." And so, long story short, they call me and they say, "Will you come and preach for us on Easter Sunday?" I said, "I'd love to come preach for y'all on Easter Sunday." And I went and preached. And what was so cool about that service was young men received Christ on Easter Sunday. And that was a blessing. And then they continued to talk with us. In the meantime, we're going to Summit on Wednesday nights. I'm preparing for Experiencing God. And so I want to pick up the story there. So from Easter Sunday through June, we visited a lot of churches. By the end of June, we were feeling God drawing us to Summit. During that time, I was asked to preach again at Floyd Creek. By the end of June, sensing God's leading us to Summit, that's when I agreed with Lee Gambrell to begin in September to lead Experiencing God Bible Study. And I began to prepare for that. And so on Sunday, July the 4th, I was invited once again to preach at Floyd Creek. That Sunday, the chairman of the deacons approached me about pastoring. He's also on the search committee. But God had already spoken to my heart. Now, I want you to hear in this what we're learning and experiencing God. God, he shows you where he's working, and he wants you to step into his work. God was already speaking to my heart about this church, and he had already been speaking to me about serving as their interim pastor. Now, they were asking me to be their pastor. And so, as a matter of fact, God had already been speaking not only about serving, but about what to preach. He was putting on my heart to begin by preaching a series, Experiencing God, what we're going through now. And so I just thought it was so wonderful how God works, that he brought us to Summit and he said, get ready to do Experiencing God. But he wasn't really wanting me to do it in September at Summit. He just wanted me to begin it at Floyd Creek. And I'm like, that's God. He was like, he wasn't letting me know. He wasn't showing me everything yet. He was just saying, take this step. Now take this step. Now take this step. That's how God works in our lives. And so on this Sunday, I was asked to meet with the search committee, and I met with them, and they agreed to bring me on as their interim pastor. The following Wednesday, I did meet with the committee. They asked if I would, on the next Wednesday night, after they accepted me as their interim pastor, on the next Wednesday night, they was having a children's program at the church. And after the program, I was speaking with a guy named Tony Lott. He is one of the deacons. And I was talking to him about the church. He asked me how I felt the Lord was leading about the direction of the church. And I expressed to Tony that I knew the Lord was leading me to do a series of sermons, a 13-week study that had been so meaningful in my own life. Immediately, he says, Experiencing God? I'm like, yeah, man, Experiencing God. And then he went on to tell me the story about how the former pastor had tried to get the church to do the Experiencing God Bible study. Everybody got started, but it just fell apart. There was only four people ended up completing the study. Only four people. And he said those four people were so impacted, so moved by that study, that they began to get together and pray that somehow, some way, God could perform some kind of miracle to get the whole church to understand what Experiencing God was all about. Praying, seeking God, trying to be Christ-centered. And so that's what they were doing. And from this point on, I know, I lost my place, y'all. Okay, I'll try to tell you this best I can. So then God starts speaking to my heart again. He starts speaking to my heart about the fact that they have a Sunday night service, and I thought, why don't they ask me to do the Sunday night service too? And so I went to Tony Lott, because he was the guy that was leading the Sunday night services. I said, Tony, I'm here anyway. I said, man, if y'all need me to step in on Sunday nights, I would love to do that. I feel like God has spoken to my heart to offer that to y'all. And here's what he said to me. He says, well, he says, the truth is, the reason we didn't ask you is only four people come on Sunday night. Only four people. Guess what four? The four that did Experiencing God. And he says, we just didn't want to embarrass ourselves or embarrass you by asking you to come. I said, man, I don't care, 1 or 100. I don't care. You go back to your four and you ask them if they want me to come and start something on Sunday night, we'll do it. Just ask them. I said, look, I've been obedient to God. Now you just take it back to them and y'all can let me know next week what y'all decide. Well, on that Wednesday night, we're at Summit. And at Summit, a friend of mine starts telling me about this Bible study that they're doing in Alabama. And it's a Bible study based on the TV show's Andy Griffith. Now, that speaks to my heart. I'm an Andy Griffith fan, as you can tell by the sound of my voice. I am Southern through and through. I'm like, Andy, I said, that is so cool. He's telling me. So it was like immediately as he was telling me the story, God was saying, that's it. That's what I want you to do on Sunday nights. They're going to ask you, that's the Bible study I want you to do. I'm like, this is crazy. I got so excited. I got so excited. I went home. I started digging in. I started looking at how they did it. And I was pulling out my old Andy Griffith episodes. I was going to Walmart buying Andy Griffith VHSs. And sure enough, the next Sunday, he comes back to me. He says, "Well, Barry, we talked about it and we prayed about it. And we believe that, yeah, you should do it. You should do it." And so, but here's the thing. That morning in the service, man, God really showed up. And he showed up, as they say, he showed up and he showed out. And that morning, so many people came and just filled the altar. God had got a hold of hearts. I mean, nothing I did, it's what God was doing. And they moved and people crying and weeping and praying and getting their hearts right before God. And then Sunday night, I'm supposed to meet four people. And when I got there, there was like 16 people showed up. Here's the thing. They didn't know I was coming. They didn't know anything was different. But God was at work in that church, and 16 people showed up that night. And so I shared with them my idea. I said, "Let me tell you what I think the Lord's telling me. Now, this is going to be a little bit crazy, but y'all hang in here and let me just..." And I explained to them, I want to do an Andy Griffith Bible study on Sunday night, which includes showing the video, showing the show, and then stopping and showing the biblical principles that kind of connect into the show. And man, they were like, "Yes, let's do it." Now remember, the church name is Floyd Creek. And they have a gymnasium, a activity center out back. They're like, "We can make it Floyd's Barbershop." I'm like, "That is so odd." And man, they ran with it, and they even got somebody to loan them an old barber chair. And they put it out there, and they made the glass on the door like Floyd's Barbershop. They would say, "What episode are you doing this week?" I'd tell them, they'd go and see if there was any kind of food in that episode, and the ladies would make that food. I mean, it was unbelievable. But here's the coolest part. Whew. Only God can do this. The first night, 61 people showed up. 61. We did that for 8 weeks, and every week it was more, and it was more, and it was more. And then we continued a prayer time and Bible study after that. Now, I just share all that to say that's how God works. You never know what he's going to do. But you'll never experience stories like that if you're not God-centered. If you're not putting him first, if you're not willing to go. Listen, I could have said to that church, "Hey, I done made a commitment over here, and sorry, September, I'm doing 13 weeks of experiencing God. Sorry, can't go." I could have just rested on that, but when God speaks to you, that's your invitation to step into what he's doing. So I want to ask you this question. It's time to respond, and I want them to come and get the music ready, and I want to ask you this question. Are you having trouble hearing God speak? Are you having trouble hearing God speak? Remember what John 8:47 said? It said, "Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." See, here's the problem, folks, is that when we was talking about the difference between carnality and spirituality, when we choose carnality, it hinders our opportunity to hear God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. He will not invite. He'll let you go, like he did the children of Israel." But here's the good news, is God offers us all the gift of eternal life. That's when the life of God-centeredness begins. That's when you can begin to experience him on a level you never imagined. That's when you can get involved in his work, and he'll invite you in, and he'll do miraculous things, and you'll have so many stories to tell. I could just keep reading out of my journals of all the stories. That's just one. I am so glad that the day came that I admitted that I was on a dead-end road and that I wasn't big enough to change it. I'm so glad that the day came that I humbled myself and I admitted to God that I needed Him more than I needed me. And my life changed forever in that moment. I've never been the same. And man, I got so much to rejoice about. Even in the hardest times, it's joy when you're walking with the Savior. That's what He wants for everybody here today. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Remember we said carnality leads to death? He who loves his life is going to lose it. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God," the gift, you don't have to perform for it. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to jump through hoops to get it. It's a gift. All you got to do is say, "I'll take it. I'll receive it." The gift of God is eternal life. What could you want more than that? I mean, if eternal life's real, that's what I want. What could you want more than eternal life? The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, they're about to sing, but I want to just give you this offer, this invitation. That every week when we do a message, there's always somebody that responds. People speak into hearts, and people are learning how to respond as God speaks. And oftentimes, they'll come down here, and they'll go to these prayer benches or even right here at the steps, and they make this an altar, and they just, them and God, they just do business with God. Sometimes somebody will come up to me and say, "Well, you know, God's speaking to me. I don't know what to do." And I get to minister to them, counsel with them right here, pray with them. And you might be saying today, "You know what? I'm not ready." See, that's what a lot of our problems are. We say, one day, I'll do it. I know I need to. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to make that change. I'm not ready to drastically alter my life. I'll do it one day, but one day may never come. God's plans are sure, but our plans are not sure. And so you would say to me today, "You know, I'm not ready to come and make a commitment. I'm not ready to come and pray in this altar. I'm not ready to come and speak to you about anything. I'm not ready to make a major decision in my life." So I want to give you this thought. Could you take the least step? Could you just take the smallest step? Could you, as we stand today and sing, could you just say, "You know what, I'm not ready, but I can admit I'm not ready." Could you step out and come to this altar and just bow before God and say, "God, here I am. I'm not ready. Will you get me ready? I don't know how long it'll take, but I'm here today just to say, will you get me ready?" Man, that is the simplest step. And then get up and go back to your seat. See what God will begin to do in your life. Or maybe you're ready today. You're like, "I want Jesus now. I want Him today. I can't wait any longer." Well, come on, let's do that. Talk to me. Let's pray together. It's a simple prayer of faith, accepting the gift of salvation. However God's speaking to you, let's stand and let's sing and respond. These steps are now altar for you to come and pray.
While on others. love to see you here in person next time on Sundays at 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 a.m. for our worship service. And on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m., we have our English classes, prayer meeting, children and youth ministry. And we would love to see you here for that. Thank you so much, and I'll see you next time. Ciao.